The container for discipleship was actually friendship. So Jesus in Mark chapter 3 says to those first disciples, come and follow me. And for all intents and purposes, most of those guys didn't really know each other when they started following Jesus. They were following Jesus. And then for the next 3.5 years, they were learning one another as well. And how many of you know that proximity really matters? And you tend to end up being friends with the people you're around, right? So if you go on a big long walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, the best friends that you have in the world will be the guys who are also going on a big long walk with Jesus, right? How many of you understand that if there'd be one way of reading the Gospels, it would be something like this. You won't make your big long walk with Jesus without some friends around you. And that's basically what I've come to tell you this morning. You won't make your big long walk with Jesus without some friends around you. Now let me just share a couple other things before we get to the text. In general, we're all living a lot longer. Here's the thing you've probably never thought of. You could probably like eat really bad, never work out, stay at home, and you'll probably live like 80 plus years. The pills are getting really good. I mean, the pills are getting better and better. And if you are at home and you get, let's say you get 84 years, you know? And let's say you're here this morning and you're 20 and you're gonna get 84 years. I know I'm not very good at math, but I believe that's 64 years. And let's just say that you know Jesus now or you're coming to know Jesus. There's a very good chance that some of you in here are going to have to take a big long walk with Jesus that's like 6 or 7 decades. Have you thought about that before? You know what I'm impressed with? I'm impressed with people who can make it decades with Jesus. I'm not so impressed with people who can burn hot for Jesus for a year or two. Anybody can get pumped up for Jesus for 6 months. I like the dudes and the ladies who can walk with Jesus when they're 70. Come on, somebody say hell. Come on, come on. Right here, I'm preaching to this right here. This is my guy, you know? Yeah, yeah. I'm impressed with people who can do it for decades. And one of the things that I've noticed from the scriptures, but then just in life, sort of anecdotally, I've noticed this to be true of Christians and of pastors and leaders. Everyone that I know who has made their big long walk with Jesus, decade after decade, is someone who has friends. Every pastor that I know who does well has friends. Every pastor I know who doesn't do well doesn't have many friends. Every Christian I know who does well has friends on the journey. Every Christian I know who doesn't do so well doesn't have many friends. Anybody here? I don't know. This was like completely an American thing. I have no idea if this happened in New Zealand or not. But when I was growing up, like one of the things that would happen is on Saturday mornings, you would flip on the TV and there would be like cartoons. And then after the cartoons, there would be nature shows from Africa. Did anybody watch nature shows from Africa? I loved those shows. It was awesome. It would be like, you know, it'd be out on the plains of Africa and there'd be all these wildebeests and zebras. And then, you know, then they would show the lions, right? And the lions are looking out there and they're like really hungry. And one of the things that I learned from the nature shows is that the lions are going for zebras and wildebeest, but the ones they're looking for are the isolated ones, aren't they? That's all they do. Part of what the lions will do is they'll take 2 or 3 fast lions and they'll try to cut a weak or a solitary wildebeest off to the side and get them going out from the others. And once they get that little guy isolated from the group, then what happens? By the neck. Basically, that nature show is a metaphor for your life in Jesus. If we stay together, we'll make it. If you get isolated, the devil's gonna grab you by the neck. You need friends for the journey. Everybody good? Yeah, you need friends for the journey. There's a chance you could have some real friends here this morning, you know? like actual friends. If you want to, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll read like five verses here in a second. We're not quite there yet. But I want to talk just a moment about some of the ways in which culture actually militates against friendship. Culture actually militates against friendship these days. This is some stuff that's very U.S. specific, but I have a feeling it probably translates to New Zealand because you guys are Westerners as well. And so, I mean, here's one of the things I noticed. You guys have Taco Bell. So that actually depressed me. It did. I was like, how the American blight has made it all the way down here. You have Taco Bell. Yesterday, there was a line down the interstate from Costco. I was like, my Lord, we've ruined you. So everything I'm about to tell you is not just American. And if you're like, I don't know if that's really true, I know it's coming for you because I've seen your Taco Bell and Costco. We've exported this, and I would just like to apologize on behalf of all the United States. Can I do that this morning? I need someone to say absolved. Absolved, thank you, right here, my guy. Here's some things that militate against you having actual friends, like real ones. Number one, just lack of geographic rootedness. We live in an age of constant movement. And by the way, this isn't all the time bad. Like some of you maybe moved to go to school, or maybe you moved for a job. One of the things that's happening right now is you're seeing people move not less, but more. People move all the time. All the time. They're going to take a new job, or they get married, and they're going to move to her family, or this, or that, and we're going to take the kids out of school, and we're going to go over here because we need to get a master's degree, or we need to get a PhD, and next thing you know, you do 3 years here, you do 4 years there, and you don't really like that neighborhood, you're going to move to get a different house because you need a garage, and you move. And you move, and you move. And how many of you understand that if you move every 3 years, it's really hard to have friends? Here's the other part. You can have friends in 3 years, but part of what happens is we do this math. We're like, well, I'm going to move in a couple years, so what's the point? You know? And I just want to tell you, when you start thinking, what's the point? This is like the lion separating you from the herd. That little thought is the lion saying, dude, just come over here. I'd like to grab you by the neck. Number two, I would just say Western individualism. I don't know if this is a thing in New Zealand, but man, it is definitely a thing in the United States, and it is absolutely also a thing in England. We like this idea of the self-made person, you know? Nobody did anything for me. I did it myself. We love this narrative of the self-made person. Like I pulled my boots on myself. You know, one of the most famous story arcs in movies is like the person who grew up poor but became rich, or the person who had nothing and got everything, the person who was a loser that became a winner, and they didn't do, you know, they showed everybody. You know what I'm talking about? And this radical Western individualism, part of what it will do is it will keep you at an arm's distance, sometimes from the people you really need, because the thing that's happening, and by the way, this is happening at subterranean levels that we're almost not aware of because it's the water we swim in. It will keep you pushing the people you need away from you because you want to live in the fantasy that you could make it on your own. Newsflash, you can't. There are no self-made people. Elon Musk is not a self-made man. Jeff Bezos was not a self-made. There are no self-made people. You dig into their story, and what you find out is there was always a community. There was always a rocket booster of other people around them pushing. There's always someone else. So we could just let go of that narrative. Number three, I would just say economic thinking. And here's what I mean by economic thinking. It's sort of the master story arc in Western society. And it causes us to value people based upon productivity and economic output. I know that sounds really weird, but this happens all the time. We sort of like value people for what they can do. I value you for what you can produce. Like, I like you around me because you give me a little juice, or I like you in my company because you help the bottom line. You're just another product. But friendship isn't about doing business, and it's not a commodity. We can't scale friendship. Paul Waddell, he has this book called On Friendship, and he writes this: we live in a culture that urges us to believe that we need things more than we need people. Consumerism is a gospel that tells us we're liberated through what we own, not our own intimate relationships. Our identity is measured by our possessions, not the richness of our loves. Instead of loving people and using things, we've flipped it. We love things and we use people, and many of us in this room have been used. Isn't this true? Yeah. But here's the antidote this morning. It's actually friendship. It's the antidote. And it's a certain kind of friendship. It's one that I would call covenant friendship. So I want to read to you the text this morning out of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Just five verses. This is a quick little story about Jonathan and David. Does everybody remember who David is? Shepherd boy, sings the songs. He had a Telecaster out with the sheep. He had a guitar. He was the first guitar player in the Bible. And then Jonathan is King Saul's oldest son. And that's actually a really important detail, so I'd want you to hold that in your mind. Here's the story. It says this: after David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. Saul's mind is already poisoned with jealousy for David, and you've ever heard that saying, you keep your friends close, but you keep your enemies what? Closer? Yeah, it's what's going on here. So Saul's keeping an eye on David. So he kept him with him, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. This is where it gets really interesting. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David, along with his tunic. Even his sword, his bow, and his belt, whatever mission Saul went on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. We'll just stop there. This is one of the more profound stories of friendship in the Bible, but it's even more profound when you understand the wider story arc that's been going on. I'll just do a little review with you. Number one, David has already been anointed king over Israel. The trouble is Saul is currently the king. So Saul's been rejected and David has been anointed in God's eyes. And at the same time, David is rising in popularity and he has all kinds of military success. David has so much military success that they're beginning to sing this song. And the song goes something like this: Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. So this is like the folk song that's going. It's like you got Bob Dylan out in the Israel countryside, and Dylan sang a song that everybody else started singing, and it was, Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his tens of thousands. And this song makes its way back to Saul, and you could imagine, like, the song just doesn't work for him. So there's all this jealousy that's happening. So there's like many, many things that are happening. Like Saul's been rejected. The spirit is being taken off of him. The spirit has been put on David. He's been anointed in front of his brothers. And he's winning everything. Everything that David does just wins. When he picks up the guitar, it wins. Every girl is on David's side. Every military battle, David wins. And there's songs, and Saul is not happy. It's just not happy. And so Saul was jealous, and he was starting to plot against David. And right in the middle of all of this political tension, David finds a friend. And the friend he finds is Jonathan. And what makes it so complicated is that this is the king's firstborn son. And Jonathan doesn't just like David, he makes a covenant with him. And by the way, those words really matter. This isn't a bromance. This is not a friendship based upon shared hobbies. It's a covenant friendship. And you might be asking, well, what is a covenant friendship? Well, I would like to say to you, it's more than liking the same music or rooting for the same team. It's something else entirely. It is love with a spine. Covenant friendship is loyal, it's steady, it's sacrificial, it's durable, and it holds up under pressure. By the way, it's one of the things that you've been longing for in your life. You may not have known it, but it's one of the things that you really want. And it's the thing that you would like to receive, but it's also the thing that you would like to offer. And it also reflects the very heart of God, who binds himself to us, not with strings, but with promises. And in a world of shallow relationships, this kind of friendship is actually radical. Jonathan shows us what it looks like. And here's the radical part. Jonathan shows us covenant friendship by what he gives to David. He gives his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. And that might sound like a nice gesture, but he's offering more than just gear. It's actually so much more. And in fact, in order to understand what Jonathan is actually doing for David, you'd have to go back into 1 Samuel chapter 15 and read some earlier stuff. So maybe we could put that up. I think we've got it on a slide. Here's what's happened, because we're jumping in the middle. Saul's been rejected. Does everybody remember Samuel, the prophet? Samuel, the prophet, has gone back to have a last conversation with Saul, and it goes like this. Samuel replied to him, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in obeying the Lord? To obey is actually better than sacrifice, Saul, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for the rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." This is the most important part right here. But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel turned and said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." It's really important. When Saul turns and he grabs hold of Samuel's robe and it tears, what does Samuel instantly say was torn from Saul? The kingdom. So in this moment, what does the robe represent? The kingdom. What does David receive from Jonathan? His robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. What did Jonathan give to David? The kingdom. If Jonathan is the firstborn son of the king, who inherits the kingdom? Jonathan does. Except what? Except he saw something on David, and so he gave it up. This is covenant friendship. This is what it means to be a true friend in God's house. Covenant friendship does three things. Number one, it sustains. When we're barely holding on, the gift of God to us is oftentimes a friend. Friends offer courage, friends meet practical needs, and friends speak life. There is no resource in your world that's as valuable as your friends. Guys, I've had moments where I was lower than low. And I could read the Bible and it wouldn't pick me up. I've had low moments where I prayed and it didn't pick me up. I've had low moments where I put on worship music and it didn't pick me up. Over and over again in my life, the greatest gift has been my friends. In moments where even Psalm 23 didn't pick me up, I've had a friend who would come and pick me up. Friendship, covenant friendship, it sustains you. It sustains you. Some of us are here this morning and we're in a bit of trouble. Maybe you've been praying, Lord, I need money. Maybe you've been praying, Lord, I need an answer. Or maybe you've been saying to God, I need a plan. Here's what I want you to notice. Oftentimes, God's answer to you will be a friend. You say, Lord, I need a plan, and God says back to you, here is your friend. You say, God, I need money, and the Lord would say to you, here is your friend. You say, Lord, I need strength, and God would say to you, look at your friends. Pray and look and see if God hasn't put a friend or two around you. It's almost always the first way that God begins to work in your life. Number two, covenant friendship sees. Here's what I mean by that. Jonathan was able to offer all of this to David because he saw what God was doing in his life. Like actual covenant friends can see what God is up to in your life. And by the way, Jonathan saw something that David's own brothers couldn't see. Do you remember when Samuel came by the house to anoint the next king? And he tells Jesse, hey, get all your boys together. And Samuel looks at the oldest. He's like, man, it's not him. And then he looks at the next. Not him. Not him. Not him. Not him. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, I know God talked to me about this. Is there anyone else? And they were like, yeah, you know, there's David, but he's like out in the fields. They thought so little of David, they didn't even invite him to the party. That's really what it means. That's what it means. And then David walks in and he gets anointed in front of their brothers, and they could never really see it, even though they saw it in person, but it was Jonathan who saw God's anointing on him and stepped aside. Real friends see the work of God in your life. Real friends call it out. We have this saying at our church, and we try to say it all the time. It's really simple. Say what you see. Just say what you see. In other people, say what you see. Here's a thing that is so very normal. The people around you can oftentimes see the work of God in you before you can see the work of God in you. The people around you know the gifts that you carry oftentimes better than you know the gifts that you carry. The people around you, and especially your dearest friends, they don't just know your weaknesses, but they know your superpowers. And if you want to be a leader, the first step, if you want to be a true friend, if you want to be bonded covenantally with some other people so that you can make it in your life, begin to practice saying what you see. Oftentimes we see things and we just don't say it. And we don't say it because we're like, well, they probably already know that. Or we don't say it because we're like, you know, I'm not really a gushy person. Or we don't say it because it's like, well, that's just my bro. That's my homie. But here's what I want to tell you. Your homies need to hear it from you. And your bro needs to know, and so do your sisters. You have to say what you see, because I can tell you right now, many of you have superpower gifts from the Holy Spirit that are active in your world. We all notice it when we get around you. We feel it, and you don't know it because we haven't said it. You want to have a prophetic community? A prophetic community is just a church where everybody says what they see. Just say what you see. I mean, there are geniuses in this room, and there are people in this room who have real heat, and they don't know it because their friends haven't said it. Say what you see. Jonathan was saying to David, I see the work of God in your life. I'm going to sustain it, but I'm also going to say it. I'm going to say it. David, I'm not the king. You're the king. David, you're the guy. Here's my robe. How many of you know that when David receives the robe and the tunic and the sword from Jonathan, how many of you know that when he goes walking around with those, everyone knows what he's wearing? How many of you understand that, like, Jonathan's sword would have been unlike anyone's sword? People would have been like, what are you doing with Jonathan's sword? What are you doing with Jonathan's robe? Everyone would have known what that meant, right? Yeah, everyone would have known. Number three, covenant friendship serves. Friendship is not about being served, but it's actually about serving others. Jonathan served David with his loyalty, his resources, his support, information. There would be no David without Jonathan. And by the way, here's something I know in this room, because I know it's alive in me. Everybody wants to be David. You know, you can ask a little kid, they know their Bible stories, you'd be like, hey dude, what Bible character would you like to be? And they'll be like, David. You know what no one says? Jonathan. Never. No. Everybody wants to be David. Everybody wants to be David. David kills the giants. David gets celebrated. They write songs about David. David gets the girls. David's a winner. Everybody wants to be David. But here's the thing. Sometimes you don't get the song, the girl, or the giant. And here's what I want you to know this morning. That's okay. Let me just hit you with some absolute truth. Not everybody will get to be David. In fact, almost no one gets to be David, but can I tell you something? Everybody can be Jonathan. Not everybody can be David, but everybody can be Jonathan. Not everybody in this room will get served. Everybody can serve. You can be a Jonathan in this room. And by the way, this is a really big deal. This is a really big deal because Jonathan was no pushover. Jonathan was no pushover. How many of you know that Jonathan fought battles and won himself? Yeah, dude, Jonathan was not a pushover. It's amazing. This is one of the reasons I love this story so much. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan takes one servant and they go and put an entire Philistine army on the run, just the two of them. Like, Jonathan was special forces. You know, it wasn't just David that was special forces, but Jonathan was special forces. But sometimes in the work of God, God will pick someone else. And I just want you to know, it's okay if God picks someone else. See it, say it, bless it, sustain it, serve it. Not everybody gets to be David, but all of us in this room could be a Jonathan. And by the way, being a Jonathan means being a hero. It means being a hero. It really does mean being a hero. I just love this. And here's the last thing I want to tell you. This is great news because both Jonathan and David are types of Christ. They both point to Jesus. David is a type of Christ. He's a shepherd. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. But Jonathan is also a Christ figure. Jonathan is a Christ figure because he's a prince who lays down his life. Jonathan is a Christ figure because he's a son who gives up his position. How many of you know that Jesus is a son who gives up his position for you? He gives it up for you. Jonathan was like resonating with that thousands of years before Jesus did. He's telling a story of Jesus in his own life, utterly unique, that David couldn't do. Jonathan is a friend who makes another rich through his own poverty. David goes home full. Jonathan goes home naked. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus to me. Can I tell you something about Jonathan? I can't prove this in the Bible. This is just something I think is probably true. I'm down to preaching things that I think might be true. Lord, help me. I think Jonathan is famous in heaven. I think Jonathan is famous in heaven. Why? Because he does the Jesus stuff. Gives up his best. Makes a way, makes room, lays down his life, becomes poor that someone else could be rich, becomes naked that someone else could be clothed. Guys, that sounds like Jesus to me. And you know what? That's what we all can do. And by the way, that's what we all want. All of us want. There's two kinds of heroes in 1 Samuel. There's David. There's also Jonathan. Not everybody can be David, but everyone in this room can be Jonathan. Everybody good? Yeah. Yeah. I like this guy. I like this guy. I like this guy. Did you guys hear what he just said? Man, he's just filling me up this one. He said, that was powerful. Yes. See, he's saying what he sees. That's right. We're friends, me and this guy. Well, here's what I want to do this morning. If you're on the band, come on up. I feel like we should pray this morning. Feel like we should pray because one of the things that I've become very aware of in my short visit to New Zealand is that God is at work in your country. God is at work in New Zealand, and not everybody was at the national conference last week. How many of you were at the national conference last week? Oh, so about a third of the room. So that means about two-thirds of you were not. Let me just tell you some of what happened at the national conference. One feature that stood out very prominently to me at the national conference was God was beginning to call out the Vineyard in New Zealand to look beyond itself to stretch itself into more cities and more towns and plant more churches. This is part of God's word to the Vineyard in New Zealand. And it's not coming from me. It's coming from the Spirit, and it's at work among you. I feel like in the next 5 years, God is saying, would the Vineyard raise up church planters and pastors and leaders? And would we not get cozy in our little nest, but would we do the courageous thing and move on out? I have a feeling that might involve some people in this room. But here's what I know. It won't happen unless we do it with our friends. It's going to take friendship to do this. We're going to have to move out of the way. Some of us in the room actually need to move out of the way and let somebody else take the lead. Some of us in the room need to get behind someone that we see that God is moving in. Some of us in the room need to offer our support. Some of us in the room need to give our stuff, the essence of our life. Some of us in the room need to say, you know what, God, I don't know if I'm the David figure in this next season. Maybe I'm the Jonathan figure, and I could just get behind David and make a way. I feel like this is some of what the Spirit is saying to our movement here in New Zealand. I think Jesus wants a Vineyard church in all kinds of cities across New Zealand. This is my personal conviction. I don't even live here. I think God wants a Vineyard church in every single city in New Zealand that has a university. I mean, I just think he does. And that's going to take some real courage and bravery, and you're going to need some courageous men and women around you. God is not asking anyone to be the bravest person, but he's asking for us as a community to be brave people who go together in friendship and do a thing that nobody thought was possible. I think God wants to see many, many young people, many, many, many young people come to Christ. I think people need to see what real Christianity looks like. Real Christianity is like walking with Jesus as friends. That's what real Christianity is. You know what people want in the world who are lost? They want friends. My God, they want friends. You know the answer to that? It's church. It's church. That's the answer. And so God is saying, I think to us this morning, oh, there's a new mission. But the container for the mission is actually friendship. It's not isolation. It's not striking out on my own. It's going together. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together, right? Oh, I think that's us, y'all. I think that's us. So here's what I would love. Why don't you stand this morning? I just want to pray into a couple things. Number one this morning, we'll ask you to come forward here in just a moment. I want to maybe just say a couple things. Number one, if you're here this morning and you have lost a friend, maybe there's been some relational friction, and maybe you and your friend are at odds, or maybe you kind of worked through it, but it isn't great. I would love it if you would come forward here in a moment, because we want to pray that God would restore friendships. The devil wants to divide people. God wants to unite people. And you know what? Even in friendships, you sometimes get on each other's nerves, you know? Yeah. Sometimes it gets difficult, even among best friends. And so we'd want to pray for that. The second thing we want to pray about this morning is maybe you're here this morning and you just feel really lonely, you know? Maybe you're here and you're like, man, I've been a part of church. I don't feel like I have any friends. That's really normal, by the way. It's really normal, because sometimes it's hard to make friends, or sometimes you think, I feel like the outsider. And God would really want to speak to the outsider today. There's a psalm. Psalm 68 says he sets the solitary into family. And God would want to take the solitary, and he would want to set them into family this morning. And then number three, I just want to stir up again this thing of being on a mission with Jesus for church planting. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I don't know what God has for me, but it is in my heart to see a Vineyard church be placed in every city in New Zealand where there is a university, because there's humans there, and we want to see God's church expanded. If that's you, we want to pray with you this morning. So if any of that is you this morning, would you just come down and we want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing. Anybody here? Yeah, come on. Thanks, my guy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, come on. Come here. Anybody else? Yeah, come on. Right here. Yeah. Thanks, Lord. Come on up, guys. Come on. We got plenty of room up here. Okay, before we sing, keep coming. If you need to respond to this, keep coming. The other thing I want to do this morning is I just want to offer a gospel invitation this morning. We've been talking about friendship. Maybe that's really appealing to you. And there's one friendship that you need more than any other friendship in the world, and it's friendship with Jesus. You know, you need a best friend in this world, but you need a best friend in heaven. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know why you're here. Maybe your grandma brought you, you know, you're just here because Graham said, come to church, and you're not really even a Christian, or maybe a friend brought you and you've been sort of Jesus curious. I would love to say to anybody in the room who doesn't know Jesus, this could be a great morning to just surrender to a friend who will never leave you. The Bible says a friend who's closer than a brother, even. You know, so is there anyone here who's never walked with Jesus this morning, and you need to walk with Jesus? Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a university person. You've never walked. If that's you, will you come here this morning? Come on up front with me. I would love to introduce you to my best friend. He could also be your best friend. If that's you this morning, I know there's a bunch of Christians in here, but I bet there's somebody who's not. We'd want to pray with you. Anyone? All right, let's pray. And then if I could have some pastors come and pray with all these people who have stepped forward. And then we're going to lift our voices, church. And then I think we're going to eat sandwiches. That's how it works. That's church. Sing, pray, eat sandwiches. Thanks, Lord. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for this word. God, we thank you that the Bible is real. We thank you that the Bible is alive. God, we thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we thank you that it shines and illuminates. And Lord, we just thank you that you are building us for something. God, for those of us in the room who feel lonely, would you surround us with your love? But God, would you also surround us with friends? God, for those of us who have had a friendship that's gone awry, would you begin to do some repair work? God, give us the grace to figure it out. And God, for those of us in the room who want to be a part of seeing you extend your kingdom in New Zealand further, with planting churches, God, would you cause our hearts to burn? Cause our hearts to burn, Lord. God, give us courage this morning. Give us boldness. Cause our hearts to burn. And we pray all of this in your wonderful name, Lord. In your wonderful name. Amen and amen. All right, church, we're going to pray up here. And Rob's going to lead us in a song. Isn't that right?